week before last, in case you weren't here and heard that. They did yesterday, yes. Yeah. And but we had a wonderful time at the Christian Day Fellowship, and I really recommend it. If you guys can get away to go to it, man, it was just absolutely wonderful. And just the blessings of hearing these young men give their testimony of how they gave their heart to the Lord and what a difference that Christ has made in their life. It was worth it. Just whether the Giants win the ball game or not, but the fellowship day was wonderful. And I really recommend it. I know I shared that last week with you, but for the benefit of those who hadn't heard that. All right, well, if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd open them back up to the book of Romans, chapter 3. And Romans chapter 3, here we are, I'm hoping to finish this whole chapter here today, because it's the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, chapter 1 and chapter 2 basically are setting the stage, bringing everybody to the place and understanding that everybody is under sin. There's nobody that does good. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the totality of it, the answer to all of this is that we have no justification apart from Jesus Christ. And so that's what it's all about here. There were many benefits that the Jews could experience because of the fact that God had given them the law. And so Paul, he's going to answer some tough questions here. And some of them are hard to understand. And that's one of the reasons why it's important for us to, you know, go line by line, study this, you know, verse by verse and gain a deeper understanding. We're going to ask Brother Nathan if he would ask the blessing upon this lesson this morning, and then we'll go on.
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your presence. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for our pastor. I pray, Lord, that you would bless him as he shares your word and bless us in the sharing of your word. We thank you, Father, for your wonderful love. We invite your presence throughout the remainder of this service. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. In verse 3 and 4, Paul says this is, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you're judged." What if some of the Jewish people, even though they received that word and they still refuse to believe, you know, does that make the word of God without effect? I've always been amazed at how people can just simply think that they can nullify the Word of God by saying, "I don't believe it," as though it's still not going to have an effect. It is. Amen? God's promises are true, whether they are for judgment or whether they're for blessing. They're still going to come to pass. And I have never, ever seen the Word of God fail. Never, ever. And so that's really not that hard to understand if we look at it correctly. Let God be true and every man be a liar. That is a verse of Scripture that the Lord has just so, I don't know how to put it other than to say, magnified and made so large in my heart. Because there has been so many denominational divisions and things like that within the body of Christ that have divided people over the years. And, you know, my personality is such that I'm kind of an obsessive compulsive, and if I was not prepared for it, I could easily be drawn into a denominational way of thinking where it's like it's us and no more. But I believe that God has called me to a place where I have a recognition that God's people are in every denomination. They're in every church that calls upon His name. You know, and I believe that's why He's putting me in this men's ministry, you know, to bring about a union and an agreement, a fellowship of believers where that we can see the power of God move. How many of you want to see the power of God move in our generation? Amen. Amen? Well, you see, one of the problems is that most people are not recognizing the times. You know, people want to start revival by doing all kinds of extra biblical things that there's no way you can prove it in the Scriptures. But one thing I can tell you, love never fails. And when the body of Christ comes together and we come in love and we love one another in spite of doctrinal differences, that's whenever the power of God will fall, I believe. And when the power of God falls and the Holy Spirit brings everybody together in that unity, I believe it is then and only then that we're going to see manifestations of the Spirit like we've never seen before. Much like it was in the book of Acts, the early church. I believe it's that latter rain that is spoken of in the book of Hosea. And so, folks, we've got to remember that. Many folks don't recognize how close we are to the coming of the Lord. I was listening to Crawford Loritz this morning. He was talking about the five different signs of where we are, and I can only remember a couple of them, but one of the greatest sign of all is the fact that Israel was brought back into the land after all these years and made a nation again. And everything that's prophesied about them is come to pass. It says in one of the Old Testament scriptures, it says, they will no longer say, blessed be the name of the Lord who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, but who blessed be the name of the Lord who brought the children of Israel out of the north country, which is in our day. And there they are in the land. But then we have the fact that the Bible tells us that there is mass deception that is going to take place in the last days. My goodness, all you got to do is turn on the news. Mass deception. You can't believe a word that's said on there. The other thing is again, the natural disasters, the things that have been taking place. It talks about how that they'll increase and they'll intensify. Wars and rumors of wars were there. A lot of people don't understand what is all the hoopla about Iran, you know, and they have the right to get nuclear power and everything. Here's what the problem is. They believe that they are in a holy war against Israel and the United States. They refer to Israel as the little Satan, and the United States is the big Satan. And they are the ones being influenced by Satan. And I tell you, folks, the thing we need to be concerned about is if they do get a nuclear weapon, they're getting the missile technology that they can reach the United States even. Now, it would be nothing for somebody who has that mentality of, I'm in a holy war. If I die, I go immediately to paradise. If they can put on a bomb and go into the midst of a marketplace and set that bomb off, it's nothing for them to push a button. Amen? There's a reason why we need to be concerned. There's a reason why we need to pray. Because we have these rumors of wars, and there will be war. I believe that God will take His church out before that comes to a head. But we still need to pray. We've got unsaved loved ones, don't we? We've got people who seem to be oblivious to all these signs and things that are happening around them. Many Christians are that way. Find ourselves slipping back into the ways of the world without looking at where we are. You know, and the Bible says when these things happen, like I said before, you know, when you hear preachers talk about these things, oh, gloom, you're just gloom and doom. No, the Scripture says when you see these things happen, you ought to be rejoicing. Why? Because your redemption draws nigh. Jesus is coming soon. Is your heart prepared to meet Him? Now, this is what we're talking about here in chapter 3 has to do, again, with how to meet the Lord and understand that it's not by our works, it's but our faith, by our faith in Him, but it is most certainly we are called to do good works. Let every man be true and let every God be a liar. That means did I say that wrong? Let God be true and let every man be a liar. There we go. What did I said, let God be a liar? Did I say that? Oh my gosh. Forgive me, Lord. Okay. I got a little wound up. Forgive me. Let God be true and let every man be a liar. This is what we have to come to. You know, there are denominations that preach things that they ought not be preaching that are leading people astray. And the Bible talks about the fact in these last days especially that men will be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. The most important thing is to be on the foundation. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. He is your salvation. Your salvation is not in an organization. Your salvation is in Him. Yes, He has called you to do good works. But we're not saved by those works. Okay? Now, this is a principle, something that's found all throughout the epistles. God does not propose or will according to man's influences, but according to what he himself proposes. If men prove unfaithful to God's oracles, he is nevertheless faithful to his promises because he is God and because he cannot lie. He's God and he can't be unfaithful to himself. He will perform what he has said. Two of the most important verses of Scripture that I think are often overlooked that we need to pay more attention to. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, Paul, the bondservant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God, God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The preaching that Paul brought forth, and even this what he's speaking to the Romans here, God has spoke it through him. And it says, God cannot lie, he has promised beforehand. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 20. Again, it's believed that Paul wrote this book, and it kind of has his signature upon it in the way he says things. It says, thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who had fled for refuge. Refuge in who? Jesus Christ. He is our strong and mighty tower. You think about that tsunami that took place over there in Japan and what have you. I'm sure that the safest place to be would be on a strong and mighty tower somewhere. But Jesus is our strong and mighty tower, and it's a place we can flee for refuge in the time of storm that's coming upon this world. And it says that we might have strong consolation who have fled from refuge and lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. God wants you to be steadfast. He doesn't want you to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. He wants you to have an assurance that you are right with him. And the only way you can be right with him is by receiving the free gift of life through his son Jesus Christ and accepting that atonement. And it says, it's both sure and it is steadfast. It is certain. It is immovable. If God has set it up, you're not going to touch it. Amen? The enemy has tried over the centuries to thwart the working of God and God's plan that he had through faith in his son, but he has not been able to do it. And he still will not be able to do it. It is something that you can count on. And it says, and which has entered the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for you and I. The Bible also calls him the mediator. He's the one who goes before the Lord. And when the enemy, who is the accuser of brethren, says, he did this and he did that, and it brings accusation against us, Jesus stands up and he said, but I paid the price for it. I paid the penalty. Amen? There's no accusation there. The Father judges. I see no fault. Just as surely as whenever the children of Israel were traveling through Moab there, and the king of Moab wanted Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel. And he came, and he was going to do that, but he got up there and he couldn't do anything. He couldn't pronounce the curse. Why? Because they had the atonement. They had the sacrifice with them. He says, I see no fault in them. The world may see fault in you, but God sees no fault in you if you are in Jesus Christ. Are we perfect people? Well, in the flesh, no. But in the spirit, yes. We are perfect because he is perfect. And we are identified in him. That are, again, like I said, we as Christians ought to be shouting about our salvation. And the reason we are not is because we've not yet fully understood it. And I believe God wants you to have that assurance, a strong consolation and assurance of your salvation. Amen? Now, let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Let every man be a liar, but let God be true. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Isn't that wonderful? You are complete in him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 through 13. This is a faithful saying. It's a saying that's sure. You can take it to the bank. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. You've got to hold on to that profession of faith. But if we are faithless, I believe anytime we sin, do something wrong. That's faithlessness. He remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. Well, what does that mean? We are his body. He cannot deny us because he cannot deny himself. We are one with him. And so Paul, he anticipates the next question in verse 5 through 8. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who afflicts wrath? And he's in parentheses, he says, I speak as a man. Certainly not, for how would God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. If my unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God. First, we've got to understand what the righteousness of God is. What is the righteousness of God? Is it you doing and keeping the law? The Bible says that if there was a law that could be given, then verily righteousness would have come by the law. But we, and I've shared this verse of Scripture. It's one that we use every time we try to lead someone to the Lord. It's a foundational verses of Scripture that say it very clearly. Romans 10, verse 1 through 13. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. But I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are seeking to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They were trying to keep the law. But God's righteousness is different. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them. In other words, if you're trying to be saved by the law, you better keep them every one, because you fell at one point, you failed at them all. But the righteousness of faith speaks on this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Plain and simple. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between the Jew or the Greek. For the same Lord is rich unto all who call upon him, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's righteousness is revealed when we recognize that we cannot keep the law and save ourselves, but that we are dependent upon his righteousness. But some believers think that as long as God gets the glory when we do evil, when we do wrong, then it doesn't matter what we do, right? God forbid. God forbid. Stretching the truth, if it leads to God's glory. Folks, the end doesn't justify the means. In other words, according to Paul, it's never right to do wrong, to do right. That's what he's saying here. I'm sorry, it's never right to do wrong, to do right. Think about it. It's never right to do wrong, even if you think that it's bringing glory to God. It's never right to sin more, that God's grace can be revealed the more. And that's what he's scolding the Jewish believers here this particular time. In verse 9 he says, what then? Are we better than they? In other words, are we better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. In other words, whatever smoke screens have been put up by the heathen or the Hebrew, Romans 1, 2, and 3, they completely blow it away. The heathen are indicted by their conscience, the Hebrew by the Ten Commandments, and all the commandments. And God has spoken clearly to every generation throughout history. And that literally leaves no one with an excuse. We're all sinners who've fallen short of the glory of God. That's what it says in these next verses, verses 10 through 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit, and the poison of asps are under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, whose feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The great physician's diagnosis of humanity is pretty bleak. All are sinners without exception. This is not just the bad guys. This is those that you might deem to be good also. And if we start to think about a person, oh, yeah, they're a pretty good person, they're a pretty good guy, and what have you, we're just setting ourselves for disappointment, disillusionment. Instead of being surprised when somebody does bad, we should be amazed when somebody does good. Amen? Think about it. When someone does good, because this divine diagnosis, it tells us the problem with us all is we all have a depraved heart. That's not just me saying it. It says it in the book of Jeremiah. It tells us that the human heart is exceedingly wicked. And who can know it? And then the Lord answers the question. He says, I, the Lord, I try the spirit. I test the reins. Give according to each one's deeds. You look at the person who claims to be a believer, that guy in the Philippines who every Easter goes out and takes a flagellant and whips himself till he's just bleeding and the back looks like hamburger. And then he goes out into the ocean and lays down in the ocean, that salt water, into those open wounds. And then he has somebody nail him to a cross. His theology is certainly off. But surely he's seeking God, right? No. Paul says no one seeks after God. What about the Tibetan monks who live in, their lives entirely in separation and in simplicity and in celibacy? Are they seeking after God? No. The Bible says there are none who seeks after God. So what is the guy in the Philippines seeking? He's probably seeking alleviation from his guilt, which he'll never find apart from Jesus Christ. He's probably just wanting recognition from his peers, maybe. Seeking to appear to be spiritual, when in fact he is not. But he most certainly is not seeking after God. And that monk, he may be seeking peace or some emotional experience, a state of higher consciousness, but he is not seeking after God. What does the Scripture say? And when I read this, it had a profound impact upon me. It made me realize something that I never realized before. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. But Lord, that contradicts the Scripture, doesn't it? When it says in the book of Romans, there's none who seeks after me. Think about it for a moment, folks. If we do seek after him with our whole hearts, he would be found by us. So what's the problem? We, none of us, seek after him with our whole hearts. We all hold something back. So that the answer is not because of something that we've merited by our works, but it's got to be by His mercy and His grace. It's got to be by His mercy and His grace. Oh, how I want to seek Him with my whole heart, but I recognize the weakness of my flesh. Believe me, folks, I'm not giving anybody permission here to go and sin and do whatever they want to, because He looks at you as a child now, and He disciplines those He loves. And we should go, the Bible tells us we need to go on to perfection and perfect holiness in the fear of God, because that's where the blessings of God lie. I do believe God manifests Himself more as we draw closer to Him. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to seek after God. And I believe that there's a place where we can meet God. But the fullness is something that we won't experience until we're with Him, when we're changed and we put off this old wicked body of flesh. See, this Bible says this body's got to die because of sin. And that's our problem, you see. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We want to do good, but we find it hard to do those things that are good. Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I do want to do, I don't want to do, I do. And he said, who can save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, Christ Jesus. Again, we don't seek the Lord with our whole heart. Some may claim they do, but just like that Philippian who beats himself every Easter, and that Tibetan monk, they're not seeking God, and neither do we. Should we endeavor to? Of course. That's what we ought to be striving for. Every believer was chosen by God, solely by grace, and completely by God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that the world may become guilty before God. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made it clear that the keeping of the law lies not in external regulations, but in an internal attitude. So we're all murderers and liars and adulterers at heart. Even though we haven't maybe even physically done those things are still in our hearts. And so he goes on in verse 20 to say, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so Paul, in that verse of Scripture, introduces a fabulous doctrine for every Christian. He talks about justification. Justification is a legal term that speaks much like forgiveness or pardon. Justification really means being declared righteous as though we have never sinned at all. That's what Jesus has done for us. It's just as though we have never sinned at all. There was an English gentleman who bought a Rolls Royce in England, and he had it shipped across the English Channel so that he could motor around France. In the midst of the tour, however, the Rolls Royce broke down. So the man called the dealer in London and he said, the car I bought is broken. We'll take care of it immediately, was the dealer's reply. And sure enough, within an hour, a team of mechanics flew to France, took the Rolls-Royce apart, repaired it, and returned to England. Following the completion of his tour, the Englishman returned home and waited for what he was sure to be a hefty bill for the repairs of his car. But it never came. So he finally called the Rolls-Royce dealership and said, I've been back for several months, but I haven't received a bill for your services. A bill for what? Asked the voice on the other end. A bill for the repairs you did on my Rolls. Sir, insisted the dealer, we have no record whatsoever of any repairs being done on any Rolls-Royce at any time. Thank you. Now, why do I share that with you? Because that is what Jesus has done for us. He has justified us. where that we stand boldly in His presence, washed clean. There's no accusation can be brought against God's chosen. Amen? And it's all because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for you and I. Thank God for His justification. Does that make you feel happy? Does that you know, make you leave here with a little bit of a kick in your step? We ought to be quick to tell people about the grace of God. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here this morning and you've not received Jesus as Savior, I just want to say to you that it is a simple transaction. It's the transaction we talked about in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you will confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved or you can be hopeful that you'll be saved. It says you shall be saved. If that is you, and you have not done that, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up right now and I'll pray for you. Anybody here at all would like to make a confession of faith in Jesus Christ and to receive that free gift? I see that hand. Praise the Lord. Well, brother, I don't want to embarrass you, but Jesus called people publicly. Would you mind come up here and let me lay hand on you and pray? I want to pray for you, okay?